Well, thank you, Liz, and good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you this morning. As Nigel said, we are returning to our life group communities this week and to the Sermon on the Mount, which is what we're studying in our life group communities, and that's going to be an 8-week series. And so on Sunday mornings and in our groups throughout the week, we're going to be looking at the Sermon on the Mount and going through this teaching of Jesus. And to help us and to be a bit of a guide for us, we're using this book, The Jesus Lifestyle by Nicky Gumbel. And we're going to read that each week, and kind of that'll help and be a companion to us as we look at certain sections of this teaching and help us to understand it. Now, if you're here today and you're thinking to yourself, well, what is the Jesus lifestyle? What is that? I asked Google a question this week. And I asked Google, who is the most significant person who has ever lived? And the results came back, and I looked at a few that popped up. There was The Guardian, Time Magazine, Business Insider, and even ChatGPT, the AI language model. And they all agreed that the most significant person in human history was Jesus Christ. Not one of the most significant, but the most significant. And so what we're being invited into when we think about the Jesus lifestyle, at the very least, is to adopt a way of living that will help us experience significance and impact in this world, and perhaps even significance beyond our wildest dreams. Whether we're young or old, that may be what the Lord has in store for us if we adopt the Jesus lifestyle. The Sermon on the Mount is widely regarded as some of the most important and profound words ever spoken by that most significant person in human history. It's been described as the supreme jewel in the crown of Jesus' teaching. It's been described as the manifesto of the King and the Magna Carta of the kingdom. And so what we have before us in this series, and as Nigel says, do encourage you to consider, if you haven't, join him with this series, is an invitation. It's an invitation. It's an invitation to change. Whenever Jesus spoke the first words that he spoke in his ministry, he said to people, the kingdom of heaven has come near. And then he said, repent. And repent means, in various different ways, change. He was telling us we needed to change. And so he invites us to change. And it's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. We often don't like change, but it's actually a good thing. Because he invites us to change and to break away from the crowd and to stop going with the flow and to join a countercultural movement led by the Son of God as he makes all things in this world brand new. So that's the invitation each of us have before us this morning. And he makes a promise to those who will accept that invitation and follow him. Not that they'll have an easy ride, as many of us know, but that he'll be with them every single step of the way, and he'll never leave them. And that in the end, no matter what happens in this life, no matter what they go through, the ups and downs, the trials, the tragedies, the fears, the disappointments, the joy, the celebration, he'll be with them, and they will prevail in the end by the power that he supplies to them. And I think that's good news. Amen. In the passage we're looking at today, Jesus is speaking to crowds of people, this crowd of people. He goes up on the mountainside and he sits down and he begins to speak. And he's talking about, in this particular passage, the world-changing power of an untangled life. He's seeking to help those who would follow him to understand his teaching in such a way that they would be filled and empowered by his Holy Spirit, so that even if they're small in number and the odds are against them, that they would be equipped and empowered in every generation to be those that go out and change the world. And when Jesus walked along that shore of the Sea of Galilee and called out to those first disciples, he was inviting them, as he's inviting us, to become world changers. Not to live a life of mediocrity, paying bills and just going to work, but to be involved in the work of making all things new. And he said to them, come, follow me, and I'm going to show you how to fish for people. How to change the world. I grew up on a farm, but we weren't actually a farming family because by the time I was old enough to sort of do anything, Dad had changed career away from farming. And so when I was growing up, there was lots of space to run around and play games, but there was this sense of the fact that there was just really nothing happening. All these empty barns and stuff, the places to ride your bike, but not much going on. But one of the best things was that a few fields over from our house was a lake which was full of fish. And we often went there fishing, and most exciting times Dad would come to us and say, right, fishing trip later on this afternoon or this evening once he'd finished work. And me and my brother and my sister, who are older than me, would get our welly boots on and get our wee tackle boxes and our rods, and we'd all set off over the fields. And I'm sure Mum breathed a great sigh of relief as we went. And we'd sort of make our way, and we'd cross through like trees to get over hedges because we were going into other properties and all this sort of stuff. And eventually, after what felt like a complete marathon, we would arrive at this lake, and the tackle boxes would be set down, and Dad would get us all set up. The reels would go on the rods, and the lines would be strung through, and the hooks tied on, and we'd forage about and find the bait, whether we'd brought bread or we're going to get worms somewhere, and we'd bait the hook. And the big moment would come, we'd all line up, and we'd make our first cast into the water. And invariably, at least one of us would cast the line straight into the reeds, and it would get stuck. And somebody else probably wouldn't even get their cast away. They would make such a fundamental error in fishing that they would create a big bird's nest of wire around their reel, and that would have to be sorted out as well. So after a total of about 3 seconds fishing time in peace, Dad would have to set his rod down and come over and take one of our rods and begin to untangle this whole mess that was going on. And that's really what he spent this whole fishing trip doing. As we tried to fish, he would take every rod, and once he got one fixed, another one would be handed to him, and he would untangle all of this stuff that was going on. Now, needless to say, we loved it. I am not exactly sure how much he enjoyed it, but I do know that I never really mastered fishing. But one of the things I did learn at that time was that if you want to fish, you need to have a line that's untangled. You can't fish with a tangled line. And what Jesus is saying in this passage this morning is that if you want to have the power of God in your life and experience it working through you, you need to live a life that's untangled. And so he says to the people, but I say to you, do not make any vows. Just say a simple yes or a simple no. Don't let life get complicated. What he's really saying is that there's significance. If you want to change the world, if you want to see the power of God at work, live an untangled life. And so I want to submit to you this morning 3 ways from this passage that Jesus is guiding us to become those who fish for people and change the world by living an untangled life. And those 3 ways are: we first untangle our relationship with ourselves, and then we untangle our relationship with God, and then we untangle our relationship with other people. One of the most beautiful and evocative things, I think, that King David ever wrote in the Psalms, at least for me, something that has really stayed with me, is in Psalm 103, and King David, he writes this. He says, he's talking about God, and he says, for he knows our frame, and he remembers that we're dust. He remembers that we are dust. And I love that. The truth is that as human beings, we are often weak. But that's actually not the biggest problem. The biggest problem is that we often don't remember it. And we get ourselves into a position of thinking that we are masters of the world, able to take on anything, offer oaths and agreements and honor them, when the truth is, we actually need to be a wee bit more cautious. And so when we read in the first verse of today's reading, Jesus saying, you've also heard it said that our ancestors were told, you must not break your vows. You must carry out the vows you make to the Lord. we're reminded that vows and oaths were only given to God's people to provide a way for them to build at least some trust together. See, the reality is God made us in his image to be full of integrity and to speak with authority and to reign in his creation, in his place. But after the fall, we became fractured. And so the things we say and the things we do no longer line up. And that's what was happening in the community of God's people when God gave the law. And he said, well, here's a way for you to really know when someone is speaking the truth. If they take an oath, they really mean what they're saying. Because the rest of the time, you're not sure. It was a concession from God because of human brokenness. We still do it today, actually, in different ways. So like if I'm walking out of the house, walking towards the car, and Jill shouts out the door after me, don't forget to bring that bread home. And I sort of don't stop walking. I keep going to the car, getting my keys out, and I shout, yeah, no problem. I'll remember the bread. Okay, see you. And I get in the car and drive off. She may well be forgiven for not believing the fact that I'm actually going to bring the bread home. But if I'm sitting across the table from her and I'm holding her hand, I'm looking into her eye and I say, you know, darling, I love you so much. Oh, and by the way, I'm definitely going to bring that bread home tonight. She might well say, he was pretty serious about bringing that bread home. I think he's going to do it. But sadly, you know, even in those moments when we talk like that, and I know this is true for me, when I believe in my heart of hearts that I am going to do what I said, sometimes I still just don't. It's true. Sometimes through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault, as we often pray in our first service, we don't do exactly what we've said we will do. And so if you're anything like me, you're reminded on a daily basis that you're dust. Untangling our relationship with ourselves is about changing the inner monologue and being honest and saying, I have to be careful because I don't always do what I say. I'm fallible because I'm human. And as we think through the implications of that and try and get to grips with it, it brings us to our second point about untangling our lives, which is that we have to untangle our relationship with God. So Jesus comes in the Sermon on the Mount and he says to the people, don't make any vows, stop vowing, don't do it. And what Jesus is saying is that living an untangled life is not about manipulating words or using clever language. It's much deeper than that. It's a matter of the heart. And it's about recognizing our limits. And so he reminds people, even your own head is not yours to swear by. But Jesus doesn't come to condemn those who would accept the invitation to follow him. To the people who would follow him, he says, you know what, guys, this whole thing is not really working. And that's why I'm here. Because if we just left the story there, it wouldn't be good news. But the good news is that God came to us to fix what was broken, to take our tangled lives and to make them straight again. So Jesus comes and he lives a complete life of beautiful integrity. Every single thing that he said he would do, he did. And not just that, he fulfilled hundreds of prophecies that were spoken about him centuries before he was born. And he lived completely blamelessly before God. And the irony is that when he was crucified, it was on the charge of blasphemy, because people said he was actually disrespecting God. And as he went to the cross to die, he witnessed even his closest friends deserting him, not doing what they said they would do, including one who had promised just a short time before that he wouldn't leave him. The Bible says that Peter swore when he was questioned about his relationship to Jesus. He says, a curse on me if I'm lying. I don't even know that guy. I don't even know that man. After all they'd been through, Untangling our relationship with God means recognizing that, as John writes, this is what real love is. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. I love that. Even though all this brokenness is going on, God loves us. And it's hard to get your mind around that. But you hold together the integrity of Jesus and the lack of integrity of human beings, and you see the beauty of the love of God in Jesus Christ and his grace towards us. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. And through that recognition, believing that Jesus is no longer dead but has been raised to life, just as he said he would be, we go from being dust to having the very breath of life breathed into us, to being brought alive by the Spirit of God. That new life comes to us as the life of Christ by his Spirit. And we receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Power to live in a way that pleases God. Power to live an untangled life. Power to grow in holiness and do what you say you will do. The reformers of the 16th century used to say that the law sends us to Christ. So we read the Sermon on the Mount and we get how high a bar it is, and we're left with one option, which is to say, God, help me. So we cry out for mercy, and Christ comes to us and sets us right with God and makes it right through his death and his sacrifice and his resurrection. And then he sends us back to the law to be sanctified and to grow in holiness. And we're to study it and look at it. And with his power and his Spirit within us, we begin to walk his way. Finally, Jesus tells those who have received the power of God through faith that they're to untangle their relationships with each other. And the way he says to do that is to amend the way we speak and to amend the way we think and just say a simple yes, I will, or no, I won't, because anything else comes from the evil one. Knowing that we're dust and that we have also got the power of God within us, and that these two things are true, Jesus says that if you want to live an untangled life full of world-changing power, we should seek to under-promise and over-deliver. That should be the way we live, to under-promise and over-deliver. That's a great way to begin living an untangled life. I'm terrible at it. I go around saying yes to everybody all the time because I'm such a people pleaser. People are like, yeah, I'll do that, yeah, I'll do that, yeah, I'll do that. Don't do the half of it. It's terrible. But I'm learning. And I'm trying to get better because actually there's great power in the word no. And it's not, you know, being prideful, but it's saying, I don't want to let you down. I want to be honest with you. And I've been finding real blessing in trying this out as I've studied this passage. And so we're aware of our own shortcomings and we're careful what we commit to. We can't fix every problem. We don't have all the answers, but we know one who does. The other thing about living a life of integrity, and Nikki Gumbel's got loads of stuff that we'll be talking about this week, loads of suggestions about how to live a life of integrity, and they're all great, and they are all really good ways to direct us as Christians and those who have the power of God within them to grow in this holiness. One of the other big ways is to speak as if people are listening, even when no one's listening, and act as if people are watching, even when no one's watching. And I had this image of, you know, we all go home and sit around our lunch tables and have a wee chat about what happened at church, you know. And it's saying, would I be happy to say everything I said at home around the table, standing up here or in conversation with someone else? Having that integrity to let the things I say and do and the way I act be unchanging no matter who I'm with. To be honest though, and these ways are all very good, and they're affirmed by Jesus, and we should do them, but they are also things that we can find in management blogs and lifestyle blogs that tell us how to overcome and actualize and manifest things and all this nonsense. I don't even know what half of it's about, but it's all about digging deep and finding this inner person who I don't think is within me anyway, at least. There's ways of doing that are promoted by basically people with all sorts of worldviews, but we are the family of God. And so I think actually the best way that we can be people of integrity is to point people to the one who made the difference for us. To always be ready to speak about the difference that Jesus has made for us. To speak Jesus to people. To tell the story that we are people of dust, but we have been filled with the Spirit of a living God. And we are able to meet the challenges of life, and we still go through them, but we have peace that passes all understanding. We have joy that can't be dimmed, even in the worst circumstances. We have assurance that God is with us, and we have love and peace in our hearts. And that's a story I think we should tell more. Sometimes when we're asked a question like, what should I do about this? Or what should I do about that? We're too quick to give the management theory. We need to give the Jesus story. There's a song that we sing at the second service. We're going to sing it today, actually a wee bit later on in the service, and it's called I Speak Jesus. And it goes like this. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, because I know that there's peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring that there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Because your name, his name is power. His name is healing. His name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. I believe that's God's message for us today. That we should be people who burn like a fire for him. That we should have the name of Jesus on our lips. And that when we meet problems and obstacles, we should speak the name of Jesus. And we should tell his story and our story about meeting him. And we should invite others as he does to come and live an untangled life and access that world-changing power that's available to every single person through the love of God. Let's pray. So Lord, thank you that you love us just as we are. And you say to us, come as you are. And you meet us where we are. But your will is not for us to stay there, Lord. And we thank you for that, because we recognize today that we need to change. We need to be different. We don't want to go with the flow. We don't want to just go along with the narratives of this world. We want to join the counterculture. We want to be part of making the change. Lord, I pray for your people here today that you would fill their hearts, fill them with your Spirit, and inspire them afresh to go and be world changers. Lord, life is complex, and we all deal with different things that cause us pain. And there is a sense that there are tangled lines. But help us turn to you as the great untangler, the one who fixes us so that we can fish along with you and have the joy of seeing people being reeled into the kingdom of God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.